Today in Aaronic Priesthood Seminary, we're beginning a new text, Jung and the Lost Gospels by Stephen Heller. And we read for today's lesson all the introductory materials, including the prologue, up to and including the prologue, which covered a lot of different things, but they really have one basic theme when you start boiling them down, which we find on page 9 of the prologue, which I'm going to start by reading to you today. It says, Jung asserted that, and then it quotes Jung, disparagement and vilification of Gnosticism are an anachronism. Its obvious psychological symbolism could serve many people today as a bridge to a more living appreciation of Christian tradition. The task thus is clear. What must take place, if we accept Jung's judgment, is a restoration of certain approaches to spirituality that contain the necessary compensation for the extroverted, literalist, and one-sided orientation of Western religion. Jung points the way toward a restoration theology and psychology. The stone that the builders rejected can and indeed must return to the structure of our culture if a condition of wholeness is ever to arise therein. So according to our text and according to Jung, what we need is a restoration of Gnosis. And that's exactly what we have. It's the basic nature of Gnosticism. In Gnosis, we don't claim authority or truthfulness on the basis of historicity. We don't claim that it's because we have an unbroken line of apostolic succession going back to the apostles or whatever, that therefore you must accept what we teach because it has this historical tie. And we don't claim it on the basis of our texts, our scripture texts. We don't have a book like the Bible, which is the defining factor in any discussion in determining what is right and wrong. Now, of course, it's become a widely recognized point, except among the very orthodox, that you can take the Bible and prove any position you want to. So it isn't a very workable way, not a very pragmatic way, to approach the question of what is real, what is true. But it's still the way that the Orthodox do approach it. As Gnostics, we don't have that approach. We see that Gnosis is continually restored to the mortal plane and, as often, of course, lost. That is here for periods. We have, for example, the 7 dispensations of Gnosis to the mortal plane. Now, what's it mean to dispense something? It means to give it out. Pharmacist dispenses medicine. This is how something is dispensed. Well, the good news has been dispensed to the mortal plane 7 major times. So we have the 7 great dispensations. Although within Thanos we have many other minor or sub-dispensations that where it at least has had to be renewed, where some of the clarity of the message has been lost. And this is how we see Gnosis happening, that it keeps being renewed from the heavenly plane, so that we have it here in a pureness sufficient to enable us to transcend the mortal condition and ascend to the heavenly plane ourselves. It does not have the limitations that it would have if it were just handed down through history, because mortal mind, and it has to be handed down in that case by from mortal to mortal, mortal mind will inevitably end up warping it. It can maintain the purity of Gnosis for a while, but then in the transmission, more and more of mortal mind creeps in. Because each time it's transmitted, it's from mortal mind to mortal mind, and there has to be a vehicle of transmission in that, the words, the myths, whatever is being used, and gradually it becomes more and more mortal. It becomes more and more the message of the Demiurge, and not of the gods of light. At that point, some kind of restoration is essential or Gnosis will be lost. Sometimes it has been lost because that your restoration couldn't be accomplished in the conditions that mankind were in at that point. At that time, it might be given to individuals, but there was no major restoration. As soon as the mind of mankind reaches the point that it can be receptive, then a restoration happens, and that would be one of the major restorations. And then, within a dispensation, when it begins to get cloudy, there will be a partial restoration of that, those parts that were being lost. We ourselves live in what is called the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is well over 150 years old now. But within it, we have a couple of sub-dispensations, and we call our own the setting in order, because of exactly what I've been saying, that it's enough of a restoration to set in order what was beginning to get out of order in the dispensation of the fullness of times. We didn't have to have a total restoration of Gnosis, but we had to have a setting in order of it, and that is a type of restoration. So, as we approach Gnosis, we are approaching it as restoration, theology, restoration, principle. We understand that that's an essential part. And that we can't look back to the far past, because what we get then will be warped. However, we do use various things from the distant past to assist us. We also use the Bible, not to establish what is true and what isn't true, but to clarify and help us perceive things. It opens our minds sometimes. It has many keys in it. And we use other scriptures. Now, it's significant in terms of this to realize that the profusion of Gnostic scriptures we have today did not begin to come out until well over 100 years after the restoration of Gnosis in our own time. So that the Gnostic system that we follow is in no way based on those scriptures and texts that came out of Nag Hammadi, or the few that had managed to be handed down here or there but began to come to light in the latter part of the 19th century. They, again, are texts that we sometimes use. They sometimes illuminate our search for Gnosis. They have keys in them that help us to understand and perceive realities. But in no way is our work based on those texts. We are not limited by them, we are not bound by them, we are not committed to them. We find them useful and valuable, and therefore we use them from time to time. But what we are committed to, and what defines our approach to Gnosis, is that which has been restored through the Holy Spirit. Translation has been an important part of the process of the restoration of Gnosis. And we talk about various texts that we have that have been translated by Gnostic seers, Gnostic translators. And sometimes there have been some ancient text that has been a part of this process. But if we understand the process truly, we know that it was not really a translation of these ancient texts that transpired. The translation that takes place in bringing Gnostic scriptures to the mortal plane is a translation from the spiritual plane to the physical plane. That which was existed as a spiritual or metaphysical text becomes a physical text that we can use in our studies, in opening our minds, in rechanneling our brains. So it's a translation from the metaphysical to the physical. Again, our commitment is to that which comes through the Holy Spirit to us as a people. We assume that that was also what happened with other Gnostic texts that have been found from earlier times, at least if those texts speak to us. Of course, it could be called a Gnostic text and not really have much to unfold in the way of Gnosis. It may have been done by someone reaching for Gnosis but who hadn't really found at least keys that speak to us today, or perhaps keys that accomplish it at any time. Could have been a dead end. But if they really are texts that unfold Gnosis, then they came through the same process. But the texts as we have them today may suffer from any number of mutations during the time they were handed down and anciently, or during the process of translation today. As our text pointed out, those translating Gnostic manuscripts on the whole have not been believers in Gnosis. I'm talking about the ones that have been discovered and have been translated by scholars. So their process is obviously flawed, and in many cases may keep them from determining at all what the real message of the text was. But if we have a text translated by a Gnostic translator for using the Holy Spirit to bring it to the physical plane, then we have a text that speaks to us as clearly as possible of truth, of reality. It still suffers the limitations of mortal mind in that the translator could only say it in a way that his mind was capable of expressing. And we can only understand it in a way that our minds are capable of understanding it. Now, that text has come more recently in time. It will probably speak to us more clearly. So we will have eliminated one of the problems of the ancient text, which is that they were speaking to people in a totally different culture and in a totally different language. But still, we have the limitations of mortality involved. We always have to realize that. Even the ordinances, which are clearer, because they have more ways of reaching our senses than just something we read, and because there is more of in them that is living, that it comes right at the time of the ordinance in many cases, still suffer from this limitation to some extent. Parts of them are older, but even the parts that come out right at that time for that particular congregation are still limited by the mortal mind of the person through whom they come, through whom the gift expresses itself, the message flows, and by the limitations of the mortal minds of those receiving. So that's always a part of the process. And if we don't have a system of continual unfolding, of continual restoration, of continual development, growth, and change, then there is no way we could have a system that could lead us above the limitations of our mortal condition back to the heavenly plane from which we originated. But that isn't the kind of system we have. We have a system of ongoing restoration, of ongoing revelation, of continual growth, development, and change, so that it can meet our needs in the mortal condition today, within the society of which we are a part, and which we cannot totally escape except through a long process, within the limitations of the mortal mind as it is developed today, because the whole of mankind has been very slowly developing for thousands of years since the old texts were written. There are ways in which they can't speak to us because our own minds have moved on. But if they come today, they can come to speak to our minds as they are today. Many of the limitations are removed through this very process of continuous restoration, revelation, development, change, translation. That's why we have to have these things as living gifts, or there is no virtue in what we're doing. If we are just a dead religion studying dead words from dead prophets and so forth, we don't have the power of coming to endless lives. But if we're a living faith, studying living scriptures, coming to us through living masters, then the power of life can be there in the whole process. And we can rise out of the mortal condition, which is characterized as a living death, into the divine condition, which is characterized as deathless life. Amen.
Amen. Amen.